I want to think this morning about famous last words. Many people are remembered for the last words that they said, and here are a few to recall. Julius Caesar famously said, "Et tu, Brute." The man he thought was his friend had just stabbed him in the back. "Is that you, Brutus?" Lord Nelson, on the victory, famously said, "Kiss me, Hardy." Winston Churchill was a man of many quotes, but before he slipped into a coma, it's reported that he said, "I'm bored with it all." The Irish author and playwright Oscar Wilde is supposed to have said, as he lay on his deathbed, "Either these curtains go or I do." Well, we know the outcome. But perhaps the most humorous line is that of the comedian Spike Milligan, who had put on his gravestone, "I told you I was ill." Many people are remembered for one dying phrase, but Jesus made seven. And this morning on this Good Friday, I just want us to hear those seven, to consider the last words of Jesus. The death of Jesus was slow. It was excruciating. That is where we get the word from, the painful, slow death of the Lord. And it was there as at that time as he lingered there that he made seven significant statements. And I just want to share a very brief thought on each of these. So we're going to listen to these words, and if any of them resonate with your own heart, then all the better, really, as we think about them. So can I have the first reading? I think it's one of you. It's Luke 23, 32 to 34. Could you come and do it there? Thanks. Just people will hear you better.
So Luke 23, verse 32 to 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
So there it is in the yellow. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We might have expected the first cry from the cross to be a cry of anguish, a prayer for pity, or even some words for his friends. But no, it was a prayer for his enemies, for those who were crucifying him. It was a prayer for their forgiveness. Who did Jesus have in mind? Perhaps it was the soldiers carrying out the execution, who had absolutely no idea who it was they were crucifying. To them, it was just another one amongst many. Perhaps it was a prayer for Pilate, who had sealed his fate, contrary to his own conscience. Perhaps it was a prayer for the angry crowd who had turned on Jesus, going from that group of people who so welcomed him in on that Palm Sunday that we thought about last week, who are now crying, "Crucify him." Or perhaps it was even a prayer for the religious leaders who had set the people against him and who had failed to recognize him as their true Messiah. I don't know exactly who Jesus had in mind, but I do know this, that his prayer is for our forgiveness too. It's our sins, in effect, that put Jesus on that cross. And his prayer for us is that we might know the forgiveness that he has for us. Let's hear the second reading. It's from Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. Thanks, Hazel.
Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thanks. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I just absolutely love this statement, the boldness, the confidence that Jesus declares that this dying criminal next to him is going to be okay. This criminal recognizes, unlike the other one, that he's getting his just deserts for his sin. We are being punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, he says. So he recognizes he owns his own sin, and yet in his desperation, he turns to Jesus. There is no time for this criminal to live a transformed life. It can't be salvation by works, because he hasn't lived that kind of life, has he, that could earn his salvation. He has no opportunity to work out his faith, and yet Jesus gives him the assurance, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Perhaps this is the greatest example of all, that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is what this criminal found, salvation in Jesus that day. Praise God for that. I wonder, are you striving? Are you striving to do enough to be right with God? We cannot do it. We do not measure up. But if we cry out to him for salvation, it is free to each one of us. And the third reading, John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, this is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home.
Again, we might have expected Jesus to be caught up with his own suffering. But here in the third reading, again, he's concerned for others. Do you notice that these first three statements from the cross are all about others? Jesus praying for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. Jesus offering salvation to the criminal. And Jesus taking the time out now to be concerned for his earthly mother. Always putting others first, wasn't he, Jesus? And yet he's there and he's dying on a cross. And yet his first thought is for others. And actually that's why he's there, isn't it? Because his first thought is for us. Reading number 4, Matthew 27, verse 45-46. Thanks, Brian.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
The great reformer Martin Luther took some time out to try and understand these verses. For quite a while he wouldn't sleep and he wouldn't eat anything. He's trying to understand just the full impact of this, that God in Jesus is forsaken by God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he emerged from that time of thinking, Martin Luther, and he said, I don't understand it. I just can't get to grips with this. But from midday till 3 in the afternoon, the sun should have been at its hottest, and yet darkness came on the land. The whole land is plunged into darkness, which represents the darkness of the judgment of the Father being placed on the Son. That Jesus is made a curse for us. The full weight of God's anger for our sin is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And such was the extent of it that Jesus really felt that, you know, the relationship with his Father for those hours was just simply not there. We can only begin to try and understand this. We often think of the physical suffering of the Lord, but I think so much more was this being made sin for us.